Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, and I'll begin to read in your hearing once again from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, through and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." One announcement, don't forget, next week, Lord willing, the first Sunday of the new year, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. As we come to the end of this epistle, particularly as we come to verse 6 and following, and as we read verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things," there's really no connection other than, of course, as we've come to chapter 6, even the end of chapter 5, we recognize as Paul laid down the foundation and the building blocks very securely all these very essential doctrines of the Word of God, of grace, of the gospel, of the sufficiency of Christ, of justification by faith alone. And as he adds to that some practical matters, calling us to live out that faith in a way pleasing to God, he comes into the fifth chapter, and the fifth chapter, like any letter, and this is basically what this is, it's a letter written to the churches, plural, that he himself, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, ministered to and helped found in the area of what we know as modern-day Turkey, in the churches of Galatia. In that whole region, particularly as he wanted to warn them and instruct them in the right ways when the danger and the subtlety of the Judaizers who had come into the church and were perverting the nature of the grace of God and wanted to add the burden of the Old Testament practical Old Testament laws onto the Gentile believers, and saying that they, and insisting they must obey them in order to be Christians, and therefore perverting the nature of grace, or the simplicity, or the graciousness, the freeness of God's grace, perverting it to, it was no longer the gospel of grace, it was the gospel of grace and works, which is not the gospel at all, the gospel of the Bible. And it's a very relative, a very important book, related to each time, not only the time it's written, but each and every day when we have modern Judaizers today in the church who want to change or manipulate the gospel and Christianity into their own making, and to take credit for God's grace in some way, that we by our good works are able to outweigh our bad works, and therefore merit God's favor. We know that's contrary to grace, contrary to the gospel, contrary to the Christian faith. And Paul certainly has not spared any condemnation of those who have done so, and we ought not to in our own day. Now, we've dealt with these first five verses already in this chapter. Now we come to verse 6. Verse 6 really doesn't have any particular relationship to the five previous verses. Sometimes if you're writing a letter, not too many people write letters anymore today, but if you're writing a letter and had some purpose to it, at the end of that letter you might all of a sudden want to put everything else that you have forgotten to say that needs to be said in the letter, so you add to it. And that's really what this verse is. This verse just reminds the congregation of the Galatians that as they have been instructed, they owe to their instructors some support generally and physically and materially. And so it's an interesting verse because it's the verse, that word taught that we say, that the word taught is the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 2 verse 18, speaking of one who is taught or instructed. It's the word that we later get in as we put it in a verb form, to catechize. When we have a catechism, the whole idea of to catechize is to instruct. And it's this word from the New Testament Greek that we get that word in a very practical way. So Paul's doing exactly what he did in the old earlier on in the book of Corinthians. When in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, he cites the Old Testament, and he looks and he illustrates the principle that he's teaching from what he sees in nature, or what God required in nature. That's quoting from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, when Paul says, "For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of an ox." And in other words, he's saying don't let the ox die in the field, but let it be allowed to eat of the corn and the grain or whatever it is it's being used of to support him, that it'll continue. So that's basically what this verse says. And then he quickly moves from that, and he moves into this next very, what I would call one of those classic passages that we're going to focus our attention on this morning. And it has many aspects to it, but essentially, of course, it tells us, verse 7, "Be not deceived." It's warning against self-deception. And it's making a comparison and a contrast to recognize though men can deceive themselves, are blinded by their ambition, or blinded by their emotions, or blinded by distortion or sin, or blinded, self-blinded in what they want to do and believe and practice, God is not such that he will be deceived or blinded. And Paul does, he's doing the same thing in a sense that he did in the previous verse that he did in Corinthians when he spoke about the ox in comparison, not to the ox, but to the pastor or to the preacher, or the one who is teaching those who are instructed. He's doing the same thing here as the Lord Jesus Christ did many times throughout the gospel. He looks at something very commonplace that they're all familiar with, and he draws from the earth or from the physical or from nature to make a figure or to illustrate some truth or principle or idea that he is instructing of. And that's what we find here. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so Jesus did that many times, as I said. He did it with the sower, the parable of the sower, the seed. He did it with the wheat and the tares. He did it with the idea of the corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit, and a good tree bringing forth good fruit. Again and again, and you can think of many illustrations, of particularly the Lord Jesus Christ himself used to illustrate some biblical truth or foundational truth of the gospel or some other idea that he wanted us to put into practice as a fruit of grace or evidence or mark of our faith as the Holy Spirit works in us those things that are well-pleasing to God. And not only, certainly, not only we find Jesus doing, Paul does it, Peter does it, John does it, certainly in the book of Revelation we have many illustrations from the world. So what is Paul dealing here with? This really is an exhortation or an admonition coming at the end of this epistle. And it serves almost as a summary, if you will, of the warning and instruction he began way back in the beginning when he warned against those who would corrupt the gospel and the nature of the purity of God's word. There was a real danger, not only with in the beginning, with the founding of these churches in Paul's time, but there continues to be that danger that we forget that God is sovereign and that he alone is in charge. He sets the standard. Nothing is beyond him and nothing is out under his authority, beyond his knowledge, his rule, his law. You cannot get away with ignoring or transgressing his will. It is absolute. It's absolute. And here the Galatians have been tempted, and that's why one of the reasons Paul is writing, especially those who are young in the faith, many of them being tempted to think that the difference between Paul and the Judaizers over matters of doctrine and truth were minor and unimportant and could easily be overlooked. Don't worry about those Judaizers. Now, these Judaizers, I'm sure, were men, maybe women, who presented themselves as very pious, and their teaching and their persons were to promote the church and to promote the welfare of the church. They didn't come in. You know, the Bible tells us, and Paul is very clear about that in the book of Corinthians, that Satan and those who follow Satan do not necessarily come in boldness and say, we are of Satan and we are of are not of truth, but we're promoting false doctrine and we're spreading the seeds of evil and falsehood. No, they come in as what? Angels of light. And certainly this must have been the case with these Judaizers. Certainly the case of the Old Testament prophets, the false prophets, and the warning we have from Paul to the elders at Ephesus, or the warning that we have of Peter in his epistle, as there were false prophets or false teachers among you. And there's that constant warning. Even the Lord Jesus Christ warned us. So that these things are not unimportant and can be easily overlooked. Paul's day is no different than our own day. Toleration of lies or falsehood or false doctrine or compromise of the truth. Tolerance has been that one eye, and there is certainly in the scripture a scripture that reminds us that we bear one another's burdens, that we don't try to just lift up people's sins, but we try, love covers a multitude of sins. There are all types of verses you can read that recognize. We're all individuals. We all have our quirks, so to speak, and our ideas. And we have to live together as the family of God, but in such a way to bring God the glory and to promote the trip. So these Judaizers, and there has always been those who have raised tolerance as the chief virtue in the doctrine and principle above all Christian principles and doctrine. And so they look at any disagreements over doctrine or matters of truth as needless and just quibbling about nothing. But Paul was certainly not one of them, and certainly we have recognized this. And so this is fitting. This is fitting as he writes to us not to be deceived, because God is not mocked. The word mock is an interesting word. Its derivation comes from the noun that deals with the nose. The nose. When you look up your nose or tilt your nose up against someone else, that's the idea of not, of mocking or sneer. You're looking down your nose or you're looking up your nose. It's not a nice thing when you're looking at someone else. In other words, he's saying you cannot sneer at or belittle the authority, the knowledge, the standard, which belongs to God himself. Can't be done. Can't be done. Because though certainly one man cannot necessarily see the intention or the purpose of another man in the things that he does or he promotes, which are contrary to the standard or the will of God. God knows. God knows. The Bible tells us very clearly, and we have read that, referred to it early many times when we were in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, as the apostle reminds us by the Holy Spirit, that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're reminded in the Old Testament, the darkness is light unto God. And what men do in the darkness, the cover up from other men, or what people think or do to disturb the purity or the of the gospel or the life of believers. We're speaking about this certainly in Sunday school when we're looking at Jude, and where Jude warns again those men who have crept in unawares, who want to change or turn upside down the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, license to sin. When the Bible is clear in the requirements of God, in its application even to the believer in the Christian church. and the nature of sin and the nature of God's blessing and goodness, etc., etc., in comparison and contrast. And those who have come within, particularly the Christian community, and want to advocate any doctrine or principle or practice that goes against the clear teaching of Scripture, well, again, it's doctrine, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, or the practice, and call it Christianity, say, there's a real danger to distort the whole nature of the Christian faith. Well, they might be able to deceive themselves in doing so, and even deceive others, but of course they cannot and will not deceive Almighty God. So what a man sows, he will reap. Now just think of that for a moment. Now, Paul here, and as I mentioned, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly other apostles many times, go in nature or in the commonplace to illustrate great principle. Be reminded that all these illustrations are not illustrations that just happen by accident. They're just not things that always were and are self-sustained. As Paul uses this biblical principle drawing from farming or agriculture, we have to remember who it is who founded or who ordained or who established these principles themselves that we look at. Well, it's God Himself, because He alone sets the standard, whether it's in the created world, the material world, as well as the moral world. His standard alone is absolute and supreme. And so we look back to Genesis. That's why Genesis is so important, and the foundation of these things are so important. And of course we read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11 concerning the creation and these principles that are in what we call agriculture or farming. And people say, well, they're in nature. Well, they're only in farming or agriculture or nature in the physical or material world because God alone has established them. And God has maintained them. And He has done so to teach us some eternal principles and spiritual principles. So we read there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." God alone brings those things by His sovereignty, by His power and wisdom into being, and He alone has ordered it. No chaos with creation. There's form, there's substance, because God is a God of peace and God is a God of order. The same thing applies to the spiritual doctrines and the truths of the gospel, or that we learn of God Himself or Christ or salvation, and it's certainly applied to the moral principles, the Ten Commandments, and the consequences that are worked out in our Christian life through sanctification. Our lives are not a hodgepodge hodgepodge of chaos and going to and fro from pillar to post, from one idea to another. There's order in the Christian life. There's stability in the Christian life because there's standards in the Christian life that are brought about by the gospel. And if you mess with the doctrines of God or the doctrines of Christ or the doctrines of the gospel, you're going to bring a hodgepodge and chaos to the Christian life, that everybody can say what they want because there's no king in Israel. We're all doing our own thing, and this is Christianity, and this is the message of the gospel, and this is what you should follow, this is what you follow. And so recognizing that it's God who brings establishment and order and standard and purpose and a plan, not only in the created world, but in the spiritual world, in the moral world. And one is illustrious of the other, and the two, of course, fit together for the same grand general design and purpose. So when a man goes out and plants wheat, he expects what? When the wheat bears fruit, it will be wheat. When he plants rye, it will be rye. When he plants corn, he will get corn. There's an expectation in what we call nature, not from Mother Nature, not from things that are just developed that way over time, because they were created as such, and they are maintained as such, because God is absolute. God has all knowledge and all wisdom. God alone is God, and there is none like unto him. He has declared the end from the beginning, and all have served, are serving, and will serve his principles. And if you think you're going to ignore God, you're not going to get away with it. If you think you're going to ignore the principles or the doctrines of God, you're not going to get away with it. If you seek to exchange and corrupt the blessings that are connected with the standards of God and change that which is a good and right and call evil good and good evil, you're not going to get away with it, because God is sovereign. He's sovereign in nature and the physical and the material. He's sovereign in the spiritual. He's sovereign in the eternal. Isaiah 46, we read in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else." He comes before all. He was here at the beginning, and the beginning is dependent upon him, and what we have from the beginning onward is the work of his hands and his will with purpose, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's one of the first and basic premises of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that there is one true and living God, and he is God. He's not an idol. He's not made with out of stone or wood or clay. He doesn't have a mouth, as the psalmist tells us, that cannot utter a word, or eyes that cannot say whether it's in light time or darkness, or ears that hear the cries and the prayers and the praise of other men. He has arms. I can give him all the arms that they... Have you ever seen some of these idols that people make with all their arms? They can have a million arms. But what are they? They're vanity and empty. And when people serve them, they are serving themselves. And God's not mocked. And certainly God's not mocked at the distorters of the Christian faith and Christian doctrine or Christian morals. And I can give lots of illustrations of that. But we'd be here all day. And you can think of many, many illustrations of that. You cannot call evil good and good evil. And you can't seek to break. You can't seek to manipulate. You can't take the gospel and put it into your truth or the Christian faith into your own mold. So it's mold and this is the... No! No! You're not going to get away with it. For what a man sows, that will he reap. You cannot look down upon God or upon God's standard or sneer at him or think we're above it all. You might deceive yourselves, but you can't deceive God. You might deceive yourselves. You might even be able to deceive others, but you cannot and will not deceive Almighty God. And as Christians, you know, we're thankful for His love and His mercy and His grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to work in us those things that are pleasing to His sight, and the standards, the absolutes of the Word of God. God's counsel and His Word as we come to the end of one year and as we go to the next year, in which we are all dependent upon that Word that guides and directs us, who has presented us the blessings of the gospel and the liberty that we have to worship God in and through Jesus Christ. Never change. Never change. Will never change. The changelessness of God, the changelessness of His will, the changelessness of His Word will support us as it has supported all of God's people from year to year, from month to month, from week to week, from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment the moment. God is God. And we have the privilege of hearing Him and responding to Him by faith and obedience by His graciousness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And may it be for us continually. Let us pray.